Available. You can go and get your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we're going to spend a majority of our time in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. So those are your two passages today, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, and Genesis 22, 1 through 13. I'm going to be honest with you, man. This series for me personally has been very fruitful. Not just in my preparation, because I've always heard I heard a guy say one time, it was a pastor, he said, if the message doesn't change the pastor, when he preaches it, it's not going to change the people. And I think there's a lot of truth there. If I can study and prepare for this, and this message don't convict me and make me more to be like Christ, when I preach it, it probably is going to have a whole lot of effect either. You tracking with me? So, but I can honestly say that each and every time I sit down to prepare a message for you guys, it has revolutionized my thinking. You know, each and every week I do a substantial amount of growing, I feel like, through preparation. Also, to give a little plug for next week, you do not want to miss next week. I think today we're going to be talking about Abraham and Isaac and the great sacrifice. But next week we're going to be in Genesis 39 talking about the temptation of Joseph. It's kind of great that Jamie gave the idea about temptation, because we're going to go through and talk about what test is, what temptation is later on today, which will lead in and be a bridge to next week. And I think this is very important for us today to understand, because a lot of times in reality, us as people, we think that test and temptation are the same thing. That's totally incorrect, okay? Because as you know, in James 1:13 says that we're not tempted by God, tempted by the devil. However, we will be tested by God, all right? So we're going to go through and define these a little bit later on, but just go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn there. The title of the message today is The Replacement Ram Points to the Lamb. The Replacement Ram Points to the Lamb. Okay? I read something last night in an article that said, I think only about 20% of sermons that are preached are from the Old Testament. That's terrible. Because the Old Testament takes up majority of your scriptures. Okay? So we're going to try to have a better understanding of the Old Testament. And I want you to understand something this. The Old Testament is this. It is a pointing to of the most central figure in history, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm going to show you a few things today in our passage. But before we get started, I want to tell you a quick little story. There was a family of four. There was a mother and a father. It's kind of a new concept, you know, a husband and a wife, not a husband and a husband kind of thing. But it's a new concept. But anyway, there was a husband and a wife, and they had two kids. They had an 8-year-old little girl and a 5-year-old little boy. And the family had this little idea. They had a motto for their family. And their motto was, love is action. You can do something for your spouse, and you can tell your spouse all day long you love her, but it only gains traction when you start to show her. Do you agree? You know, you can tell somebody you love them all day, but until you show them, that's when it takes traction. You understand what I'm talking about? So the idea of this family was, love is action. So the family was sitting around supper one night, and they were actually having steak that night. Hopefully it was on the weekend. Otherwise, they got a little more money than what I got. But they were sitting around, and they were having steak. And the story's kind of backwards, in my opinion, but it's how it happened. They were sitting around eating steak, and the wife looked over at the husband and said, baby, you going to eat that? Now, y'all know, I don't know how it is at y'all's house, but I'm sure Jamie asked her, hey, are you going to eat that? She don't ask him. You know what I'm talking about? There was only one of two things. Either that was a real backwards family, or the wife was pregnant. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to eat all that. My wife's got that figured out right now. You know what I'm talking about? But anyway, they were sitting around the table, and the wife looked at the husband and said, baby, you're going to eat your steak. He said, no, baby, you can have it. And he gave it to her, and he said, love is action. He didn't go into a sermon about it, but he just threw that out there. The kids seen it, took it in. 2 weeks later, the dad and the two kids had to run to the mall to pick up a few things. And as they were pulling into the parking lot, you know, malls, the parking lots are huge. But it was an 18-wheeler parked out there at the edge of the parking lot, and it had big old animals on the side. And as soon as the little girl seen that, her face lit up. She was excited because she knew that on the inside of that mall at the very center, there was going to be a little petting thing where you could go in there and play with the animals while your mom and dad shopped. So she asked Dad, she said, Dad, do you mind if me and Bubby play with the animals while you're picking up your items? He said, absolutely not, baby. So when they got ready to walk in, he gave each one of them a quarter because they'd done it before. He stood with them in line, and when they got right to the front of the line, he kind of bolted off to go ahead and get what he had to get, so he wouldn't have to be separated real long. You know what I'm talking about? And about the time he was about to round the corner, the little girl come bolting up to him. And the dad seen her out of the corner of the eye. He turned around quick. He said, "What's wrong, baby?" She said, "Nothing, Daddy." She said, "You know, the first time we came, it was 25 cents a person. Now it's 50. But I know your mom said love is action, so I gave Bubby my quarter." Dad got out his little notepad and he put a little W in the win column. You know what I'm talking about? As a parent, you get one W and five losses. And he was taking count of that. No, seriously. His heart was warm thinking, you know, maybe I'm having an impact. He said, "Perfect, baby. You've done the right thing. Let's go get what we got to get so we can go back and get Bubby and go into the house." They went and got what they had to get and they got back. And the dad was standing there leaning on the fence watching the son play. And the little girl was, you know, she was a lot shorter and she was kind of sitting down at the fence, you know, like you see people standing looking out of jail cells. And the dad said afterwards, he said, "You know, I was standing there." He said, "I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket." He said, "But if I gave her that money, she wouldn't understand that love is action. She would definitely not understand that love is sacrificial action." You see, that's what our story is talking about today. Abraham so loved his father that he was going to sacrifice his only son. Isaac so loved his father, he was going to sacrifice himself. You know, that carries the analogy pretty well, but many of you probably know the story that Isaac didn't really die in the sacrifice process. You tracking with me? Yes. But guess who else did go through the process? God loved us so much that he gave his only son who did lay down his life so we could spend eternity with the Father. Amen. That's what sacrificial love is. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And I want you to start understanding and thinking about your own life. Do you so love your Heavenly Father that you're going to sacrifice whatever to be 100% obedient to him? Passage today is in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Holy Father, just thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being the author and the giver of life, for being wise, understanding, ever-seeking, powerful, just. Just thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being Father. We love you. Amen. Hebrews 11, 17 says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son." Testing is something you see in verse 19, and you see it in Genesis 22, verse 1. So we're going to define that in just a second, what a test is. And then it says right here, it says, "Offer up your only son." Some of you that have a Bible background probably realize that Isaac was not his firstborn son. Ishmael was, but he was already sent out. He was no longer in the house. So that's why God said, "Send your only son." And so that was one reason. And another reason why is because he was the one who the promise was going to go through. That's why he said, "Send your only son." Verse 18, "To whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Here's something that you need to see. Okay, in Genesis chapter 21, I think in about verse 12, God went to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I want to tell you, your son is going to be the promised one." Perfect, God, that's great. I'm excited about that. And then 15 minutes later, he went back and he said, "Oh yeah, Abraham, that son that's going to be the promised one, go ahead and sacrifice him." I'm sure Abraham about this time, 120, he had about as much hair as Jamie did. He was probably scratching his head about this time saying, "God, I don't understand. You said he's going to be the promised one. Now you said to sacrifice him." But here's what I want you to understand. It didn't matter if he understood it or not. He was utterly obedient to the Father. That's our problem as Christians today. We know what God's word says, but we don't understand processes. So guess what we do? We do what we understand and not what God's word says. Abraham did not waver, even though he didn't understand it. And you know, that's why he said, "You know, I don't know. God may even raise him from the dead." He didn't understand it, but he knew who God was. You say, here's what walking by faith is. A lot of people today say walking by faith is kind of a blind thing. You just kind of walk around until you trip on something. They think that's what walking by faith is. That's not what walking by faith is. Walking by faith is this: believing God and who his son is and what he did for us on salvation. You see, that's how Abraham was able to walk by faith, because he knew who God is. He didn't know how it was going to make sense. He didn't know how it was going to play out. But he knew that God could raise his son from the dead. I want you to see something about testing, okay? Testing is this. You may want to write these down because it kind of leads into next week. A test is to prove the quality of something, okay? In this idea, Abraham was tested. Why? Because God wanted to see his faith. All right? That's what a test is. A test is of God. Here's what a temptation is. It is two avenues for sin. One of them is from Satan, and one of them, as Jamie said a while ago, is from our sinful flesh. I don't want you to think that every time that temptation comes your way, that Satan is jumping on your back. That's not the case. You're born of a sinful nature, so that sin might just be on the inside of you. That's why in Matthew chapter 4, what did it say? Jesus was tempted by who? The devil. It didn't say that Jesus was tempted, because here's what I want you to understand. Two avenues for sin. Satan, sinful flesh. Jesus didn't have a sinful flesh. So his temptation come from the devil. Here's the thing, though. Here's the problem. Here's where we falter. A test is from God, right? But a lot of times we're tested by God, and we turn that test into a temptation of sin on our own. When you're going through something, guess what? You start doubting who God is, which leads you into sin. That's the big difference. You know, it would have been very easy for Abraham to have sinned in this whole process. Because God told him to do something, and when things had got really hard, Abraham could have said, you know, God, I can't handle this. I'm not going to do it. That's a sign of disobedience, which is a sin. So you need to be able to discern this. There's a test, there's a temptation, but don't let God's test lead you to sin. It's a process of refining who you are. It's the same thing as a trial. There's another word. We usually take all three of these terms, and we put them in the same bag and shake it around and grab whichever one we think. A trial and a test come from God. A temptation does not. A trial is this. A trial is a refining of your faith. How do you refine gold? That's exactly. You put some heat to that thing. You know what I'm talking about? You put it in a big vat and you turn the heat on. It makes it into a liquid. Then you get the impurities. You rake it off the top. You turn the heat down. Let it solidify. Then you got a more pure gold. Guess what God does with a test and a trial? He puts a little heat on you. Tracking with me? He wants to see what you're made of. To make you more pure, to make you more like His Son. Because here is the reality. Between now and when Christ returns, or between now and death, guess what? It's not going to get any easier. But He's doing that to see if you're a true disciple of His. You can look around today, and don't do it in a judgmental fashion, but I want you to see this. You can probably look around at people and say, man, you know, they used to be real active in the church. They used to be real active in doing a lot for Christ. Now they don't do a whole lot. Why? They may have gotten one of those tests and faltered. Between now and heaven, guess what? You're going to draw closer to Christ, or you're going to start doing this right here. Falling away. Look at your own life. Are you drawing closer to Him as time draws near? Or do you look back and say, you know, my life is a little bit further from Christ than what it was a year ago? You know, I'm not saying this in a boastful manner, but I feel like in the last year I've done some growing in Christ. Do I take the credit? Absolutely not. What does it? God's Word. Because when you know His Word, you know His heart, you know His desire. But if you don't know His Word, guess what? You won't know His heart, and you won't know His desire, and you won't grow to be more like Him. Then when you get in those tests, guess what you're going to do? Oh man, this is too hard. You throw your hands up and quit, which is a sign of disobedience and sin. So as you seen a while ago, He told him in Genesis 21, this is going to be your promised son, and He told him two verses later, look, you need to sacrifice your son. Okay? He didn't know what was going on, but he was walking by faith. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says this, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, He said, here I am. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, trials will multiply until heaven. Do you count it all joy when you're tried and when you're tested? Tell you a quick for instance of what a test looks like. I had one personally about 2 weeks ago. You know, y'all know pastors only work on one day a week. Raise your hand if you agree with that. If you agree with that, somebody take him out back with a whooping. Jamie, of course he did. So I only work one day a week, right? So Saturday's a big day for me because I got to get ready for that one day I'm working. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all getting? About 2 weeks ago, I knew I had a church conference coming up, right? And I was kind of anxious and stressed about it because I knew I had a lot to do. So I think this was a test for me because the Lord was, He was working in my life. I could have easily said, I don't have time for that. I got too much going on. I think it was a personal test. But then when I went to that church conference, it was one of the more fruitful processes that I've ever been in. Here's the beautiful part. That church conference, that one day, those 6, 7, 8 hours, guess what it did? It prepared me for a temptation or a trial the next week. And if I hadn't went to that church conference, I may would have faltered when I encountered what I did just a couple days after that. You see, sometimes your test is to prepare you for something to come. And if you're never tested, guess what? Any little thing can come up and make you falter. Any little bad debt work, and you fall away. That's what a test looks like. Verse 2. He said, this is God, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You know what God said? He said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God didn't say, look, go get that little knothead that wakes you up early every Saturday morning and don't never let you sleep in and it always picks food off your table. Did he say that? No. Why? Because that would have been easy to say, yeah, Lord, I want to take that mug out too. He always getting on my food and he's always making the house dirty. He's an aggravating little thing. That ain't what he said, did he? He said, take the one you love, your only son. It seems like that God was kind of boosting up the story, right? That's also a reference to Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Because when Jesus was baptized, what did God say? My only son whom I'm well pleased with, right? It's a correlation there. To show you this, that Isaac was a prize. He was a jewel in the eyes of his father. It was not just some guy he was going to sacrifice. It was a true treasure. Go to the land of Moriah. The land of Moriah is the Jerusalem area. Okay? Here's what that would be like. That would be like God telling me, Jeremy, I need you to get up and go to the North Carolina mountains. Right? That's an area, right? It's a region. He said, I need you to go there, and then when you get right there to the foothills, I'll give you your final GPS coordinates. That was the same thing that he'd done with Abraham. That was the first time. That was not the first time he had done it, though. He had done it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he said, look, leave your family, leave your comfort zone, and leave your retirement, and go to the land that I will show you. Are you starting to see the faith in the obedience of Abraham? It didn't matter what it was. He was utterly obedient to the Father. You see, as Christians, it's easy for us to be obedient in the simple things. But when we face those big trials and those big temptations, how do we respond? What was Joseph's big temptation? Potiphar's wife, right? Just a little foresight of what we're coming to next week. Do you know Joseph was the only guy in the whole Bible that Moses said, you know, he's pretty much dead sexy. That's what he said. He says that he's handsome and well-built. Only guy in the whole Bible he says that about. You know, it ended up getting him in trouble too. Here's what I'm telling you. It was what was on the inside of him that helped him to resist the temptation. Because here's the thing. From your own strength, you will falter in temptation. And in those trials, you will not win. To the land that I will show you. William Barclay, which is a commentator, he was talking about this. He said, you know what? He said, we have to be ready to sacrifice what is most precious to us in life. He gave the example because, you know, Isaac was Abraham's most prized possession. William Barclay said, you have got to be willing to sacrifice that which is most precious to you. Maybe it's your comfort zone. He gave an example of a Christian minister that lived in England. And this minister was the best preacher in the whole country. The best preacher. He could have picked any pulpit that he wanted to go. Kind of like Nick Saban, right? Probably the best football coach in college football, right? If Nick Saban said, I want to go to Carolina and coach football next year, what would happen? The guy at Carolina would be unemployed. You tracking with me? That's just kind of how it was. Same way with this preacher. He was that good. Wherever he wanted to preach, he could. But he knew, no matter how good he was, that the Lord was calling him to preach at some small little country church. That was a huge sacrifice. The salary was a whole lot less. He didn't have staff to help him out with things. He had to unlock the church. He had to lock the church. He had to organize all of the committees. But he knew that's which way the Lord was calling him to do. You see his sacrifice? Why was he being sacrificial? Because he was being utterly obedient to his Father. Are you willing to sacrifice that which is most prized to you? My early 20s, my big deal was I wanted to make as much money as I could. And you know what? When that's your motive and that's your mindset, guess what you'll do? You'll sacrifice everything to get as much money as you can. Or if your big deal is your health, you'll sacrifice everything to be as healthy as you possibly can. There's many things in life you can look at this like. You know, a gift of God, and kids, close your ears. A gift of God is sex, right? But if that's your most prized thing in life, guess what? That'll overtake your thinking. That'll overtake your life. And guess what it'll probably eventually do? Destroy your marriage. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now here's my perspective, okay? Abraham was just told, I need you to go sacrifice your son. He didn't sleep in. My opinion, I'd have drugged my old feet. You tracking with me? I probably wouldn't have jumped up real quick to go sacrifice my son, but he got up early in the morning. It's no different than you when you were in college. You went to school on Monday morning. The professor said, look, you got a paper due next Monday. When do you start on that thing?
Monday night?
That's a good one. Most people start about Sunday night. You tracking with me? They got about 3.5 hours to write that paper. When they turn that thing in, it is a wreck. That's all of us, right? When we're given a difficult task, we do what? Procrastinate and drag our feet. Abraham didn't. God told him to do something. He jumped up early the next morning and was obedient and done so. Here's one thing I want you to see, though. It said that he went out back and cut the wood himself for the burnt offering. Now, this is important. I don't want you to miss this. Abraham was thought to be in his 120s when this narrative took place. His son Isaac was in his 20s. Abraham had a little bit of cabbage. You know what I'm talking about? You know what cabbage is? I ain't talking about the little green things you put up, cut up, and put in your plate. I'm talking about your boy has some money. You know, he had servants, he had house, he had land, he had all of it. Most times when you're 120 and all of your people in their 20s, you say, look, boy, go out there and cut that wood, right? Just like your daddy did. You know, when I was young, I thought that's why my dad had kids. I really did. I thought he had me and my brother just so we could clean the house and go cut the grass and weed eat. Y'all, Mr. JT thought the same thing. He's over here smiling. Y'all did the same thing. You thought your daddy had kids just so they could do everything. Here's what I want you to see, though. Abraham didn't do that. He went out there and cut the wood himself. Why? He was being utterly obedient, but I think he was trying to avoid some of the questioning from his family. From Isaac, from his servants. How about mama? How about if mama said, well, baby, why in the world are you going 3 days' journey to sacrifice? We got the wood, we got the fire, we got the knife, we got everything you need. Do it in the backyard. But here's what I want you to understand. Abraham didn't understand it all. He didn't know the answers. He was being utterly obedient, but he was kind of doing it in seclusion to avoid some of the questions from the world. Because they didn't understand and he didn't either. Why am I telling you this? Sometimes you're not going to understand why you're being tested. Why you're being tried. Why you're going through what you're going through. Is God mad at you? Nope. He's trying to make you more pure, maybe for another season in life. Because you know what life is? Life is seasons. Some are long, some are short. The Lord may be testing and trying you, getting you ready for a season. Here's what a burnt offering is. If you go to Leviticus chapter 1 through Leviticus chapter 5, it talks about 5 different sacrifices. Okay? 3 of them are voluntary and 2 of them you've got to do regardless. If, I want you to understand that, this is conjecture. If a burnt offering in Genesis chapter 2, 22 is the same as Leviticus chapter 1, you know what a burnt offering consists of? First and foremost, Abraham was going to have to slaughter his son by the way of getting a knife and cutting his throat. Secondly, he was going to have to drain his blood. Thirdly, he was going to have to cut him into pieces. Take his skin off, put it in a different location, and then light him on fire. This was not no, I'm going to go get my 22 or whatever y'all rednecks used to shoot people things with. It was not just no thing that you're going to shoot it and then go burn it. That was not the case. This was going to be an intimate sacrifice. Can you imagine cutting the throat of your only child, draining their blood, cutting their skin off, and then laying them on an altar to burn them. This was what Abraham was dealing with. But that didn't matter. He knew that was bad. But he knew he had to be obedient to the Father. Could you have been that obedient in the process? I'm going to be honest. I'd have probably faltered. You know, I get a little paper cut on my finger and I'm all to pieces. I call my wife in there. Y'all know how men are. Y'all the same way. Y'all act all rough and tough and then a little thing happens. You call baby in there. Baby, look what happened. She walks in there and there ain't nothing wrong. I can't imagine cutting the throat of somebody. Draining their blood, cutting their skin off, and cutting them up into pieces. Do you see the agony that Abraham was going through to be obedient to his Father? Sometimes you're going to have to go through agony to be obedient to the Father. Charles Spurgeon said this. I want you to understand something now. Abraham did not falter. He was told he was going to have to sacrifice his son. He did everything as if he was going to. He got the fire. He got the wood. He got the knife. He's got his donkeys. He got his sons. He did everything as if he was going to sacrifice his son because he didn't know it was a test. He done everything. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Now, this is, you might want to write this down. He said, some people take no forethought about serving God. And then if a little hitch occurs, they cry out that it is a providential circumstance and make an excuse for escaping the unpleasant task. You know what he's saying? Sometimes you know what God's word says. Then you drag your feet. You start thinking about that thing. And then some little issue happens and you say, oh, it must not be the will of God. That's not the case. Abraham did not let anything stand in the way of him doing the will of the Father. Remember those ages of 120 and 20. That's, we're going to circle back to that in just a second. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. It took 3 days to get there. It was like 45 miles. So they had gathered everything and they went on that journey for 45 miles. Would it not have been easier if God said, Abraham, I want you to just go out back and kill your son? He didn't have but 15 or 20 minutes to think about it. But that ain't what happened. What did he say do? Go on a 3 days journey. He had to agonize over that thing for 3 days. Why am I telling you that? Sometimes your test is going to be longer than 15 minutes. Your test may be days, weeks, maybe months. How are you going to respond in those tests? Abraham's was 3 days knowing he had to kill his son. Listen at this though. Moriah, which was the Jerusalem area, from Abraham's opinion, was a dreaded destination. Right? He didn't want to go there because he knew what was going to happen when he got there. But here's what I want you to understand. Abraham's most dreaded destination was this. It was his place for greatest deliverance. Sometimes your most dreaded destination is the place where you're going to see God's hand work the most. Guess what? That dreaded destination for me was going to that church conference in Dunn. But when I got there, I had some serious breakthroughs in my personal life. Really serious breakthroughs. And one of them was by our superintendent when he was talking about ministry. You know, sometimes ministers get tired and they just want to turn their keys over and just go get a regular job. Guess what? Been in ministry now for about 5 years. I've had those thoughts. None of y'all probably know that. My wife does. There's some nights I'm saying, look, I just want to go get a regular job. I told Jamie the other night. Matter of fact, it was the day we had that conference. Some days it feels like there's an elephant sitting on my chest. And I've never experienced stress. I thought I was having a heart attack. You know, some of y'all older people, y'all probably experienced that a lot more than me do. But I've never been a stressful person. I didn't know what it was. I went to the doctor. I said, look, bro, there's something going on. There's something wrong. It might be stress. Never experienced it. There's some days you want to throw the keys in and give it up. How are you going to respond in that test? Sometimes your place, the most dreaded destination, is the place where you see God's hand the most. Verse 5. Then Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. They had got to a destination. Abraham said, look, y'all boys stay here. You can play tic-tac-toe in the sand. You can jump rope. You can do whatever you want to do. But me and the boy is going over there. We're going to worship and then we are coming back. What does that tell you? He knew they were both coming back. He didn't know how it was going to play out, but he trusted in it. You know, I think two reasons why he told the servants to stay there. One is this. Isaac was in his 20s. His servants were probably young, right? Abraham probably wouldn't take three dinosaurs with him. You tracking with me? He wouldn't take three old dudes with him because they wouldn't be nothing but a hindrance, right? So the servants were probably younger, you know, younger than some people. So they were probably, you know, 20s, 30s, right? Because they would be a benefit to the process. Abraham probably told them, y'all boys stay right here. Me and the boys are going to sacrifice. Why? Because if he had got to the top of that mountain and he said, all right, y'all, I'm about to sacrifice my son, they might have said, Abraham has lost his mind. He's fell off his rocker. He's kind of senile. How about let's bind him up and put him on the altar? Abraham did not want anything, including his two servants, to come in between of him and doing the will of God. That's why he told them to stay back. He didn't want anything to come between him and the will of God. Guess what that meant? Having to remove some things from your life. Here's a quick little idea, okay? Just a little thought, right? If you have a certain place that temptation kind of rears its ugly head, what's the logical thing to do? Don't go to those places. It's kind of the same thing with Abraham. The Lord had given him wisdom to realize, don't let anything come between you and doing my will. So guess what? If going to this place with those people is a temptation and it makes you falter, guess what? Don't go to that place with those people. We don't understand that. We keep falling in the same traps over and over and over again. Well, man, they were my boy for the longest time. I understand that. You know, sometimes you got to give up some relationships, though. That's the tough part. Why? Because you want to be utterly obedient to the Father. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took it in his hand, the fire and the knife, so they both of them went together. Here's what I want you to see. John Christensen, which was a pastor a long time ago, his nickname was the Golden Mouth. You know why? Because when your boy got up and preached, things happened. You tracking with me? He was that dude. You know what I'm talking about? A little bit different than me. You know, just a little bit more talent than I got. You know what I'm talking about? I understand. Y'all over there dozing off asleep. I understand. But listen, John Christensen said this. He said the way and the reason why Abraham could sacrifice his son was not because he had fire in his one hand and a knife in the other. He said, you know the reason he was able to sacrifice his son? Not because of the fire in his hand, because of the fire in his heart. That's good. Why? He was going to do whatever he had to do to please his father. He had a desire to serve him at whatever cost. Yeah, it might cost me a few business deals. It may cause me to cut off these people. It may cost me to end this relationship, but I'm going to do whatever I can to serve the Father. Why? Because not the fire in my hand, because the fire in my heart. You can tell those people that have a fire in their heart. They can't take enough of God's Word, and it seems like every time the doors of the church open, they're there wanting to serve. Why? Because their cup is full, and it is spilling over. Y'all know those people. Sometimes you don't even want to be around them because they're tired. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I know y'all what I'm talking about. It ain't because of fire in their hand, it's because of fire in their heart. They said that they put the wood on Isaac's back, right? A lot of people try to make us think that this is the type of Christ. What do you mean, Jeremy? Well, because guess what? These mountains that Abraham and Isaac were going up on, guess who went up these same mountains a few centuries later with wood on his back? Our Savior. Jesus Christ went up the same mountain that Isaac did with wood on his back. His was the wood cross, not burnt wood. Here's what I want you to understand. The analogy stops there. Why? Isaac didn't go all the way. He got up off that altar. Christ, he went all the way to death. Why? Because of us. You know, it really bothers me, personally. A lot of pastors today, you hear them, and they've got 20,000 people in their church. They got, you know, 500,000 followers on Twitter. And then you listen to one of their sermons, and it's a make you feel good. You'll feel good for about 45 minutes, but it don't last you to the parking lot. There's no substance in it, what they're preaching. Because I can come up here and make you feel good and give you some little pithy quotes to make you feel like you're going to be successful in life. But that is not going to sustain you. The only thing that will sustain you is the cross of Christ. That's where the power is. And that's why I stand up here every week and do what I do. Verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" So they had left their servants behind, and Abraham and Isaac were walking up to that little location that he had been shown by God to go. Right? They were walking along, and Isaac said, "Hey, Daddy." You know, throughout this process, he knew his son was going to be dead in 4 days. But he was still his father. Can you imagine? I can't. I can't imagine that I'm going to be intimate with my son. Probably slept in his same tent. You know how children are. "Daddy, I forgot my tent. Can I sleep with you tonight?" "Daddy, I ain't got quite enough food. Can I have some of yours?" "Absolutely, son." He was still his father throughout this process. Guess what? When Jesus was standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Father, if I can pass this cup, please let me do so." But God said, "It's my will, son." And he was utterly obedient. And he went to the cross. But no matter what Jesus went through, guess what? God was still his father. Amen. Guess what? When you're in your test, guess what? He's not changed by your test. He's still the father. But anyway, Isaac called out. He said, "Daddy." He said, "Here I am, my son." If they were walking side by side, he probably wouldn't say, "Here I am." He'd say, "Yeah, boy." It kind of makes it sound like that Abraham was a little bit ahead of his son. Why? He probably wanted to get to the top of that mountain to see if there was an animal up there he could sacrifice instead of his son. He didn't want to be questioned of what was about to happen because he didn't know. He knew he was just being obedient. But he called out and Abraham said, "Yes, son, here I am." He said, "Daddy, we got everything except the sacrifice." And then in verse 8 he said, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering," so that they both of them went together. He had avoided that uneasy question and answered it with, "God will provide for who? Not for us, but for himself a lamb." It's no different when Jesus was on the cross. Guess who that sacrifice was for? It was for the Father. It was on our behalf, but it was for the Father. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now let me tell you, what was those ages? 120 and 20, right? My daddy's 60, I'm 30. Now if daddy tries to bind me up and put me on the fire, guess what? We're going to have a little situation going on. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to get some sand throw in his eyes. I'm going to get some wood and throw at him. I'm going to run. I'm going to do something and get away. Right? But he didn't do that. What did he do? He sat right there, and he let his father bind him and put him on the altar. You see, the message today is not just the faith of Abraham, but the faith of Isaac. Who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Are you seeing the turning point here? This story is not just about Abraham, but it's about the faith of Isaac as well. Abraham was being utterly obedient to his father, sacrificing his son. Isaac was being utterly obedient to his father and sacrificing himself. Let me ask you a question. Do you have faith like Abraham? Like Isaac? Or like the guy hanging off the cliff? Y'all know the guy hanging off the cliff. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? There was a guy walking around a little mountain track one day, and it was a real small path. He was by himself. He was walking around and just, you know, looking at the scenery, won't pay any attention. He tripped on a little rock and fell off the side of the mountain. As he was falling, a little stick stuck out. He reached up and grabbed it. He was dangling on. You know, he was about to let go. He had all he could have. And he started hauling out. There wasn't nobody with him. He said, "Help! Help!" There wasn't nobody with him, but he was hoping somebody would come along. And after he'd done that for, you know, 30 seconds or so, God said, "Here I am, son." He said, "God?" He said, "Here I am." God said, "Do you trust me? Do you believe me?" And guess what the man said? "Yeah, yeah, absolutely." God said, "Okay, let go." What did the man say? "Help! Is there anybody else up there? You tracking with me?" I'd have probably done the same thing because I wanted to see that thing, you know, I wanted to think about that thing for a minute, you know? I wanted to make sure that was God speaking, not them tacos I have from lunch, you know what I'm talking about? Because you're hanging outside of a cliff, you want to have some for sure, you know what I'm talking about? So where does your faith stand? Because see, here's the reality. We can, most all of us, be faithful in the easy things. He's called me to teach Sunday school. That's pretty simple, right? But how about if he's calling you to leave a job to go somewhere else to start a church? To be a church planner? Whoa, Bill, what is that all about? How about if he's calling you to leave your place of business to go to a nonprofit organization to help in ministry? You see, these are the more difficult things. We can all be faithful and true to God on the simple stuff. But how about when it comes to the big test, when we're hanging off of that cliff? Where does your faith lie then? Verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. So here's the picture. Abraham has bound up Isaac. He's laid out on an altar like this right here. And Abraham has the knife in his hand. He has reached up about to cut his neck. Can you imagine just for that split second the anxiety in their heart, the stress, and probably the tears in their eyes? Can you imagine God's sorrow when his son was on the cross? Now, did he cry, "I don't know, God is spirit," according to John? But can you imagine the agony? It had to be difficult. But here's one thing I want you to see in this whole process. This is good. Emotion never trumps truth. It didn't matter how Abraham felt. Because if it was going by how he felt, he probably felt anxious. He probably felt sorrow. So guess what that meant? He would have probably taken his son off this altar and said, "Son, go on and do something like this. I'm going to try to find another sacrifice." That wasn't the case. Abraham's emotions did not trump truth. What was the truth? God said, "Sacrifice this boy." See, that's our problem today. We go by how what? We feel, not by how God's word says. You know, when that little pretty girl, your secretary at work, she starts flirting with you, you know? How do you feel? Man, my wife, she always getting on my nerves. I always got to take the trash out. I got to cook. I got to cut the grass. I got to weed eat. I got to clean the diapers out. I got to clean the house. And when I get home, she's sitting around chilling. I got a pretty tough life. And then the little pretty girl at work, she gives you a little attention. So guess what happens? Emotion starts playing into play. And guess what? You go with that instead of the truth of God's word. What do we live by today? We live by emotion. That is not right. Emotion should never trump truth. That's the word of God. That will sustain you when you're in a test. That will sustain you when you're in a trial. That'll sustain you when you're being tempted by Satan. Verse 11, we're about done. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Those are the exact same words you hear in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. "Here I am." Here's what I want you to see. No matter how dark of a time Abraham was in, guess what? He still had that fellowship with the Father. Because I want you to think about this for a second now. If his relationship with the Father had faltered, and he was just thinking about and being mad at God, "I can't believe God's making me do this." If he had that relationship and that separation, when he had struck that knife back, guess what? He might not have heard God say, "Stop." He might have took his life. You know, I've got some family members that may have lost their dad or their mom or whatever. And after the process takes place, they're mad at God. "God took my dad." Do you think that's a win in the W column when you're in a test? Why? Because you had forgot throughout this process of who God is. God is sovereign, God is holy, God is all powerful. When you're in a test, you shouldn't doubt God. You should remember who he is. That's what sustains you when you're having a bad day. When somebody hurts your feelings, you realize my identity is not in them. It's in the Father. Verse 12. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your only son from me." What is the fear of God? Two perspectives. From the unbeliever's perspective and from the believer's perspective. Okay? Here's the fear of God from an unbeliever. They think this. They think that God is going to judge them for their sin and throw them in hell. God don't throw anybody in hell. You tracking with me? That's what unbelievers think the fear of God is. They think God is some guy sitting up on a high throne and he is killing people when they do wrong. That's not what the fear of God is. The fear of God from a believer's perspective is fourfold. It's fourfold. You respect who he is. You're obedient to Him. You accept His discipline. And lastly, this. You're amazed when you worship. You're amazed when you worship. What does that mean? Why do you worship? Not because of what God has done, but because of who God is. Because if you worship God because what He has done, and then you go through a dry streak and say, well, God's not done a whole lot for me lately, guess what? You're not going to worship Him. But if you worship Him for who He is, don't matter what you're going through, you're going to worship. There's a total difference. That's why our world is crazy, and that's why the church is crazy. People worship when they only feel like He's doing something for me. But then when they don't feel like God is doing anything for them, guess what? Man, I ain't got time for that right now. I'm busy. They're worshiping for the wrong reason. They're not worshiping for who He is. They're worshiping for what He's done. That's the fear of God. Verse 13. This is where we get our title from of our message. The replacement ram points to the lamb. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of the son. What do you see in that verse? One obvious thing. God is not a Carolina fan. Obvious. Y'all know I had to throw that in there since they got whooped yesterday by State. Since they got beat by Sampson Community College yesterday at Chapel Hill. Anyway, back to what we were talking about. Seriously, though. This is an important thing that you're going to see from now through the end of Scripture. Sacrificial system started with Cain and Abel at the beginning of Genesis, right? Then Genesis chapter 8, Noah done sacrifices. Then in Genesis chapter 22, we see the ram that starts pointing to the lamb. Then in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, what happens? There's a Passover lamb in Egypt for the Israelites. You know what that means? Kill this Passover lamb, take the blood, wipe it on the doorpost, and this will save you from death. Guess what this points to? John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist was sitting up there chilling, and some dude come walking up to him. John the Baptist looked. He said, wow, behold, the Lamb of God. What does that mean? He is the only way to the Father. He is the perfect Lamb. You see, here's what I wanted you to see, okay? Look at my hands right here. Here's what the Old Testament does. The Old Testament does like this. Y'all have seen him wrestle or do that, right? Here's what the Old Testament does. It points towards Christ, right? Then you get to the New Testament, and it points towards Christ, right? And then now, today, here's what we do. We point back to the life, the death, and the ministry of Christ, but we also do like this. Why? Because He's coming again. Amen. That's what the Old Testament is. It is a pointing to Christ. It's not just some history books that bore people to sleep. A lady that's near and dear to me one time, she said, you know, I just can't read the Old Testament. It's too much history. The Old Testament takes up 2/3 of your Bible. Guess what Jesus' Bible was? Wow. How about Paul? Peter? James and John? Wow. You see, the Old Testament points to the Lamb of God. The central figure in history. That replacement ram, that one that was in the thicket, is pointing towards Christ. The only power that we can possess today. Don't get caught up in fads. Don't get caught up in these pastors that make you feel good. You better get caught up with the Lamb of God. Because I can tell you one thing. A lot of that superfluous activity that happens in a lot of pulpits today will not stand. These people, they come and they go. And I hate to say this, it's probably some of you guys, just pastor, you need to listen to their message. Does their message make you feel good at the end? Or does their message kind of make you feel uneasy at times? Realizing that, guess what? I'm a sinful person. And if I'm not reconciled with the Father, I'm going to hell. If when you hear a sermon, it don't make you think of that, guess what? You might be listening to the wrong people. You tracking with me? Because see, that's what our society has lost today. People right here try to make you feel good. Guess why? So they can have numbers, so they can have buildings, and so they can have a big paycheck. Here's the reality. I got to give an account for y'all's souls one day, not about how much money I got in my pocket. I got to give an account one day for me being y'all's pastor. Y'all's blood is on my hands. So guess what I'm going to preach, and guess what I'm going to preach often? The Lamb of God died for your sins so you can be reconciled with the Father. And if that's not been done in your life, we need to do it. Because as Jamie said earlier, today is the day of salvation. Well, how do I know Jesus is calling me? Well, do you feel uneasy in your life? Do you feel sinful? Do you look at your life and realize, I can't save myself? That's what you need to think about. Might not be the most beautiful thing you're ever going to see. This might not be the most quoted sermon you put on Twitter. I don't care. But if it steps on your toes and it draws you closer to be with the Father, that's my whole goal. You know, somebody texted me this past week and said, you know what, man, my relationship with the Lord has grown more in the last few months than it's ever grown. Let me tell you what, I do what I do first because He's called me to do it. But secondly, that right there is food to my soul. If I come in here and preach and I've spent 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 hours this week working on this sermon, y'all probably thinking, well, dang, I could have conjured that up in 15 minutes. Well, I'm glad you can. But if I've worked 60 hours on this sermon for you guys and one person comes to Christ, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Why do you do what you do? That's the better question. Because here's the reality. 75 people in here roughly? I don't know. How many people do you encounter each and every day at work and what you do? Are you showing Christ to them? Or do they look at you like the guy that they know is an unbeliever? Y'all look the same to them. Are you standing up and standing out for Christ? As we close, I want to tell you a quick little story. Then we're done. You've seen today the obedience of Abraham, of Isaac, and you've seen the obedience of Christ, right? We've seen that. There was a guy some years ago, he had a dog. I know a lot of y'all love dogs. Y'all love dogs more than you do humans, I understand. Miss Beverly's over there smiling from ear to ear. She ain't never smiled that much at Coach Mallet, but now she's smiling about her dog, I understand. I love you, Coach. Hey, if she goes first, the dog's getting everything. Coach Mallet ain't getting nothing. Anyway, seriously, though, hear me out. There was a dog some years ago, and this guy, he said, man, you know, he said it was the most obedient dog I can ever imagine. He said, you know, I would have to be careful about what I tell that dog. Has y'all's grandparents ever told you, boy, go play in the road? Y'all's granddad ain't never told y'all that? Y'all weren't bad enough then. My granddad used to tell it, boy, y'all go play in the road. You know what he's trying to tell you. Y'all need to settle down and hush, right? This man couldn't do that with his dog. Why? Because if he told that dog go play in the road, the dog would go play in the road. You tracking with me? And then it would be Chinese food tomorrow. You tracking? Listen to me. He said, I had to be careful what I tell that dog, though, because it would do everything I told it to. So one day, the guy was going to work. I think he was like a lumberjack. You know, go out in the woods, cut down trees, come out at the end of the day. He said, some days, if the weather was pretty, I'd tell my dog, I said, come on, Bubba, you can go with me today. You can sit in the truck. I'll leave my lunch pail. I'll leave you a little something to eat. Weather's beautiful. Get you out of the house. So one day he got up. He was about to go out to work. He said, come on, Bubba, let's go. He grabbed his lunch pail, got in the truck. They shot out to the woods. They got there close to the woods and parked. He told the dog, he said, come on, Bubba. So right there before he went into the woods, he said, you sit here with my lunch pail. I'll be back in a few minutes. Go in there, work for a while, come out, eat lunch. The dog sat right there, eating flies, eating bugs, but he didn't move. About middle of the morning, a fire broke out in the woods. It quickly spread throughout the woods, and then it got right there at the grass where the dog was at. The dog never moved. It consumed him. It burnt the dog up and the lunchbox. Why? That dog was utterly obedient to its master and its father. Guess what? At whatever cost, it cost that dog his life. When Christ went to the cross, he was utterly obedient to his father, and it cost him everything. Why? So we could have everything, and that is eternity with him. How is your obedience to the Father? You live your life however you want to, thinking I'll get it right later. Here's the reality. You might not see later. Are you that Christian that's throwing stones out in front of other people, that's tripping them up? Or are you that Christian that's going around helping people up? Are you being an example to them? Everybody's got that one or two people in their life that they can remember that just... My grandma's one. I wouldn't be here today, I feel like, if she wouldn't pray for me back when I was a fool. It's reality. Are you being that for somebody else? Or are you still that Christian that needs the milk? Or are you that Christian that's moved on from the milk to the steak and potatoes? Are you an immature Christian? Or are you making disciples? Matthew 28:19 says what? Go therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you making disciples that can go make disciples? Or are people still trying to mold you? Put your big boy britches on. Tracking with me? Get into your word. Get on your knees. We need some growth in the church. Not necessarily Miller's Chapel, but the church universal. Because hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people are dying every day. Thousands of people have died since we got here at 10 o'clock. Guess what? And a majority of those are going to hell. Guess what? They're not going to see the path of heaven unless we go out there and do Romans 10:17. Their faith is not going to come unless we go preach the word to them. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You don't have to be a pastor to do it. Y'all would stand with me. We're going to close.